verse 13 through 18 this morning. We have not been in James for over a month, okay? So you might need to kind of find it again. You thought maybe another Christmas carol was coming today, but no. Just remember, as we get back into James, maybe you're a little rusty with the book of James. We're going through it verse by verse. We're studying God's word the way God's word was written. It's very helpful and encouraging to do it that way. Generally, just remember that James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he wrote this letter to the churches in the New Testament. It's the first letter in the New Testament written in the 40s AD, and it's a very encouraging and helpful letter for Christians who want to grow in wisdom. Okay, we've titled our series, A Goldmine of Wisdom for Real Life, James. So I would just encourage you, as we're diving back into James, take this week, you and me, take this week and sit in one sitting, just read the book of James. Just get back into it if you can, do that. You can also go to fellowshipraleigh.org/grow. I've put up there a link to an outline that shows you the whole book of James, kind of as we've gone through it, each point and the key words from those passages. I think that would be helpful, but you can do that. Just get back into it this week. I just want to encourage you with that, all right? So in verse 13 through 18 this morning, we are looking at a passage where James paints a picture of two types of people. And the title of the sermon this morning is Wisdom and the Holy Spirit. He paints a picture of a person who lives according to the wisdom that is from above. And then he paints a picture of a person who lives according to wisdom that is earthly, that is unspiritual. He goes so far as to say demonic. He paints these two pictures, James does. And I want to tell you this. This is really key. When James says, quote, wisdom from above, end quote. And he says it twice in this passage. You'll see, we'll read it. He, by that statement, means the presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. Hello? Here's what I'm saying. James, when he says wisdom from above, is saying what Paul says when Paul says, be Spirit-led. Okay? It's the same thing. It's just different ways of talking about the same idea. Understand that. Now, let me read the passage. Let's read the passage and pray, and we'll get into it this morning. James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for just the incredible provision, Lord, of the month of December, just seeing you work, Lord. We pray we could keep it up, keep partnering, keep trusting you. We thank you for your word. Just another morning here at Fellowship Raleigh to dig in to the truth that you've revealed to us, God. You could do this morning without me, Lord. You are a better speaker. You have all the wisdom. And you allow us to be part of what you're doing. So I pray that we would be faithful to you today and grow and learn and be built up and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so one thing I wanted to make sure we understand. All right, we read the passage you saw. In the passage, it talks about wisdom from above two times. Did you see that? That's really important. As I said, when James says wisdom from above, that idea, that concept, that phrase, what he means is the guidance and presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. Okay? That is what James is talking about. So this morning, we're going to pull back a little bit. Next Sunday, we're going to plod through James 3, 13 through 18, this passage. But first, this Sunday, I want to pull back and I want to talk together about the Holy Spirit, because this is a passage talking about being filled by the Spirit and living with the Holy Spirit in your life, okay? So let me make sure we're all in this, okay? This is crucial, all right? When at our house, I'm like a real silly dad, and we, you know, our kids get crazy, and when they're all hyper and on sugar, and one of our kids in particular, they'll just be going crazy, and I'll have something really important, though, that I need to say. And sometimes it'll be right after I've been joking around, you know? And I'll be like, hey, and I'll grab one of them, and I'll say, are you with me? And it's a joke sort of in our house. We say it to each other. Are you with me right now? Okay, this is one of those sermons. This is a sermon. Hey, are you with? This is really important. In fact, I remember when I was a college student, I bought this little booklet. It's called How You Can Walk in the Spirit. I remember reading this, and it had the price tag on there, $2. I remember I left the price tag on there. I said, I'm never taking that off, because I never want to forget that I only paid $2 for a book other than the Bible that probably changed my life more than anything, okay? The Holy Spirit, understanding it. In our church and in the church in North America, there is by and large a tragic neglect of the Holy Spirit. And I am the chief of sinners. I'm guilty of neglecting the reality and presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And it grieves God. It grieves me to share that with you. But it's got to be different. And it doesn't need to be different, you know, instantaneously, like, boom, it's better. No, just there needs to be a trajectory of health and growing in that, in our church and in my life too. So what I'm trying to say, this is so crucial for our lives, all right? Let me ask you a couple questions. What is your biggest resolution as a follower of Jesus this year? Or even as a just a person? But maybe it's something that you desire to be more Christ-like in. Maybe it's an area you want to perform well in 2016. Personal discipline, to be healthy, to be a great husband, a great wife, a great dad, a great mom, to be great in your job, to be great in your church. What is it? Now here, if for accomplishing that goal, you could have the Bible, and you can only have one, the Bible or the Holy Spirit, which one would you take? If you could, let me do it again a different way. If you could have only your family and your good friends and your small group in a good church or the Holy Spirit, which one do you think would be more helpful? You think about this for a second. The Holy Spirit can give you another Bible in 5 milliseconds. He's God. But we have to think about that. That's what's so crazy. The Holy Spirit can create a new family. He's God. He created a new family, give you a church and a small group, boom, just like that. But we have to think about it. We're like, I don't know, you know, maybe the Bible actually. The Holy Spirit really only just sort of helps me read the Bible, but the Bible is more important. It's funny. He's God. Friends, the Holy Spirit is God. And God's great plan of salvation, in this plan, the Holy Spirit is the indispensable and key resource for doing anything fruitful and of value as a Christian in this new year. All things we need and are wanting to do as Christians crucially rely on our relationship with the Holy Spirit this year. Whether we want to admit that or not, it's still true. The Holy Spirit is crucial. So this is, again, are you with me? This is important. This is a really important passage, which is why I'm slowing down and going through it carefully. So we're going to look this morning at 4 points. And the first one is wisdom and the Holy Spirit in the Bible. I told you that James, when he says wisdom from above, he means the Holy Spirit. So let me show you. James isn't being weird with that. It's actually very common in the Bible that, those two sort of topics are interchangeable. Again, James refers to wisdom. He's referring to the presence and guiding influence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. Understand that. Let me give you an example, all right? At my house, you know, and it's not this way in your house maybe, and I'm not trying to be like weird male chauvinist guy right now, but I'm just saying, like for me, I'm not a good cook, okay? So Kristen is a great cook. She's a great cook. That's our house. Your house may be different. But here's the deal. In our house, good food and Kristen's cooking completely overlap, right? They're not two separate realities. They completely overlap, all right? But Kristen can do more than good cooking, right? Okay? So it's similar. Like, it's not all she does or can do, but at our house, all good cooking is from her. Does that make sense? Similarly, wisdom is not all the Holy Spirit does or can do, okay? But all true biblical wisdom from above is from the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on here. That's why when James says, and when many other people in the Bible say, wisdom, spiritual wisdom, wisdom from above, it's the same thing as saying the Holy Spirit. Let me show you some examples. And there's going to be a lot of verses flying at you this morning. You can try to just write down the reference. Definitely don't try to write down the verses. That would just be insane. But look, Genesis 41, Joseph. Here's just a story from the Old Testament. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are." See that? The Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, wisdom. "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command." Isaiah 11, verse 2, talking about the Messiah. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Are you seeing this? As we talk about wisdom in James, as we've been talking, are you seeing? It's about the Holy Spirit in our life. It's about being Spirit-filled. Look at Acts 6:3 when they're choosing leaders in the church. He says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Ephesians 1:17, Paul's prayer for Christians, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." And then in James 3, verse 17, the verse in our passage today, James gives eight traits. Hold on. He gives eight characteristics of wisdom that are stunningly similar to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Because when James talks about wisdom from above, he's talking about the presence, the fruit of, and the guiding influence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. And he's not weird when he does that. He's in line with many writers in Scripture. We just didn't know it before today, many of us. Wisdom and the Holy Spirit go together. So who is the Holy Spirit, though? That's where I want to go next. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who's the Holy Spirit? First off, and here's 2 points under this one. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is God from cover to cover. The Spirit is involved in creation, Genesis 1:2. The Spirit is eternal, Hebrews 9. The Spirit is specifically called God in Acts 5. I'll read that one. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to man, but to God." The Holy Spirit is specifically called God in Scripture. The Spirit is all-knowing, an attribute only God possesses. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. 10 through 11, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." All knowing, all present. The Spirit is all present. Psalm 139, "Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there." The Spirit is all present. Spirit is God. The Spirit is equal, on equal level with the Father and the Son in many verses in Scripture. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit." Think about this. Let's bring this home, how crucial it is. Right. Just imagine if you put your name in there. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Kurt. It's appalling. It hurts your heart. It's like, whoa, no. Because the Holy Spirit is God, and in Scripture is treated on equal level with God. In the Nicene Creed, 1,700 years the church has been reading the Nicene Creed. It says this, it'll be on the screen. "I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets." Just imagine, again, imagine in the Nicene Creed if you substitute, "I believe in the Virgin Mary, the Lord and giver of life." What? Oh, only the Holy Spirit can be there. The Holy Spirit is God. Father, Son, Spirit, one God, three persons, all fully God. The Holy Spirit is God. Number two, though, here, this is key. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Are we doing okay? Are we doing all right? Yeah? Like, what would you do? Like, say, nope, we're not. All right, the Holy Spirit is a person. And listen, when we say person, understand, we don't mean, you know, 5'10", 180 pound, your neighbor Ned, who's kind of friendly sometimes. We're not talking about that. When we say person, we don't mean human being, all right? We don't mean that. We mean personality. The Holy Spirit is a divine being, not a human being. And in form, the Holy Spirit's not 5'10", 180. He is spirit, not matter, okay? But he is a person, and by that we mean personality, all right? A.W. Tozer says, "He displays all the qualities and powers of personality. The Holy Spirit has will and intelligence, feeling, knowledge, sympathy, love, the ability to see and think, hear and speak, and desire. These are personality qualities." The Holy Spirit is a person. Hey, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a he. Hello? That's really critical. The Holy Spirit is a he. He's a person, not an it. And he's not the very impersonal Jedi force. Okay? He's a person. In Scripture, the personhood of the Holy Spirit is all through the Bible from cover to cover. Here's a few examples. In the church of Antioch in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit issues an order. It says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said," he said, "set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Consider that. The Holy Spirit said that. He can be blasphemed by unbelievers, Mark 3. He can be personally grieved by believers. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." The Holy Spirit's not just a person, but he's personal. You can be a person and not be personal. You can be a distant, unpersonal person, right? He's personal. John 14:16, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Listen to how personal this is. "To be with you forever." even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. Personal. So the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now our third point this morning. What does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? This is going to be a very quick one because there's so much. So I'm just going to go through it like a machine gun, okay? The Holy Spirit, he creates. Genesis 1:2. Maybe just let this wash over you as I read it and just think about how amazing this is. And maybe for some of us, how far we've gotten from this and how harsh that is and how we need to come back to the Lord and repent here. He creates. The Holy Spirit, he regenerates. He gives new life, Titus 3 says. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He inspires, 2 Peter. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He convicts of sin, John 16. He resurrects, Romans 8. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. He heals. He comforts. John 14 in the King James, he's called the Comforter. He washes. He makes holy. 1 Peter 1. He seals for redemption. Ephesians 1. He indwells. He lives in Christians. Hello? Hey, whoa. Does he believe that? I think he does. What's going on here? Listen to this verse. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 3, that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Think about this for a moment. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit lives in Christians. I mean, imagine, I mean, I got this from a sermon I listened to, so, genius steals, right? Just imagine if I told you that God entered into my body and gave me better basketball skills. And then we went out on the basketball court, and I looked like the exact same player. There was no perceivable difference in my skill set. How crazy would that be? And yet, how much is that similarly the case in that we say we're followers of Christ, we believe intellectually that the Spirit is in us and that we've encountered God and that he's entered into our life, but so often there's not a discernible guidance and influence of the Spirit in our lives. He dwells in us. Just dwell on that. He fills Christians. Acts 4, when they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. He gives gifts. He works mysteriously. His effects are like the wind blowing the trees. He bears witness to our identity in Christ. Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He empowers. He helps. He blocks. Acts 16, the Spirit said, Paul, go no further. You're going to a different place. He blocks. He teaches. He guides. He speaks. Acts 8. He bears fruit. Galatians 5. He illuminates. Ephesians 1. He unifies. Ephesians 4, 3. The bond of the Spirit. The unity of peace. He prays for us. Romans 8. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He glorifies Jesus. He doesn't seek to draw attention to himself, but to glorify the Son of God. That's what the Spirit does. Jesus says in John 14, or in John 16, verse 14, he will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Some have said the Holy Spirit has a ministry like that of a floodlight. It's in the ground. You don't really see it, but you see the shining up on whatever it is drawing attention to. So a church that is filled with the Spirit will definitely talk about the Holy Spirit some, but it will be a church where Jesus is bright and exalted and people talk about Jesus all the time. Floodlight ministry of the glorifying of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. All right. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. He's a person. What does the Holy Spirit do? Can't really review all of that, but you can go back and look later. Number three, how do I engage with the Holy Spirit? That's our last point. How do I practically engage with the Holy Spirit? Now, I have three practices here I want to share and encourage. The last two should be habits, and the first one is something for us to really consider. Here's the first one. Number one, go from orphan to child of God with His Spirit in you. We need to go from orphan, spiritual orphan, to child of God with His Spirit in you. And the key word here is indwelling. Indwelling. What we should know here by the word indwelling is that all true Christians are fully given the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Okay? Ephesians 1. Even sinful Christians in the church of Corinth are said to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. All right? Immature, sinful Christians, they've got the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3. So why do I say this? Here's why. If you are a true Christian this morning, it is really key that you realize you have all of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing extra you need to do to earn this blessing of salvation. It's a blessing of salvation. But you having all of the Holy Spirit does not mean the Holy Spirit has all of you, which will be coming up in my next point in a second. But again, the point here, this first practice, go from spiritual orphans to child of God with His Spirit in you. Now, here's the deal. For some of us as Christians, we're living like we are spiritual orphans, and we're not. And we need to come back to the fact that we have the Spirit. Some of us, well, quite honestly, we're not yet authentic followers of Christ. And maybe that experience of being a spiritual orphan is a sort of a voice speaking to us saying, come to Christ. So if you're not a child of God with His Spirit in you, you can be right now by confessing that you're a sinner and reckoning your faith on the person and work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for eternal life, and for a totally new life starting now where you follow King Jesus Christ as a disciple of His. Here's the great promise of this point. Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Going from spiritual orphans to children of God filled with His Spirit. That's step one. So again, like I said, when you have Jesus, you have all the Holy Spirit. That's being indwelt. But the Holy Spirit may not have all of you, which leads to the next point. So here we go. Second practice, number two. Go from defeated Christian to confessing sin and continuously being filled with the Spirit. The key words here, repentance and faith. Let me break this down, okay? When we have thoughts, attitudes, and actions that trample on God's will, in other words, sin, when that happens, because God is personal and because as believers we're in a relationship with Him, those actions, attitudes, thoughts, that trampling of His good and great will for our lives, it has a relational impact. It offends God. It grieves God. And that sin in your life as a Christian will not cause you to lose your salvation. I don't believe that. But it will cause the experience that you have of God and the communing that you that is yours through the Holy Spirit to be very, very distant, fuzzy, not what it could be. This is called defeated Christianity. And it's all too common. So what do we do about it? We go from defeated Christians to confessing sin and continuously being filled with the Spirit. First, we have to confess. We have to genuinely and specifically confess sin. Confess means to agree with. We have to say, you know what? I'm in sin here. And you name it specifically. Not, I'm vaguely, well, all people are sinners, so I'm sure I have some sin here somewhere. So, no, we name it. We specifically confess sin. That's the first thing. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's written to believers. We got to confess or repent. We have to fully believe when we confess our sins that we are totally acquitted of our sins in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God, I confess this specific sin to you. I've been impatient with my family. I've been not trusting you with my finances. I've been lazy with my relationship with the Holy Spirit and not getting into the Word. I've been vile and impure with my eyes. God, I specifically name this. I confess this to you, but I fully believe in this moment the gospel of Jesus Christ, that my past, my present, and my future sins are fully acquitted. There's no condemnation in Christ. So we confess, we fully believe that we're acquitted in Christ, and then we surrender fully to the Spirit to be filled. Because here, listen, it's not just the sin that we commit. Oh, I did this. Oh, I said this. Oh, I thought that. It's not just that. It's the areas in our life that are not surrendered to the Lord. That also is sin and offends him. We don't trust him in that. We're not surrendered. And being surrendered is what being filled with the Spirit is about. Let me show you. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Again, here, let me just remind you of point two. Go from defeated Christians to confessing sin, we covered that, and continuously being filled with the Spirit. Key words, repentance and faith. So we confess, we fully believe in the gospel, we surrender fully to the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, look at it. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Sadly, some of us have gotten more mileage out of this verse just to look at it and say, look, the Bible doesn't condemn all drinking, just drunkenness, okay? Ephesians 5:18, check it out. I'm having an import. And it's like, whoa, did you just see the end of that verse? This is crucial. This is an imperative. This is a command. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be continuously filled with the Spirit. What is Paul saying here in this passage? Clearly, he's drawing a comparison between being under the influence of an external person's will to the similar experience of being under the influence of drunkenness. This is about being surrendered. We all have the Holy Spirit, if we're believers, truly, not spiritual orphans, dwelling in us, but it's a different thing to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. And that is about being surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Another way it's talked about is Galatians 5, to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to cultivate a vibrant and daily and hourly relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. And for many of us, and I know our church, okay, for many of us, the Holy Spirit is not much more than a sort of a theological, doctrinal, like check the box deal and a Sunday thing, and maybe we sit down and read about him in our quiet time, but when we stand up, we don't walk with him out of the room. And the Holy Spirit is supposed to be not just a passing acquaintance, but a good friend. We're filled with the Spirit and we're walking with the Spirit. We have a vibrant relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. So, all right, so we go from spiritual orphans to children of God with the Holy Spirit, keyword indwelling. We go from defeated Christians to confessing sin and continuously being filled with the Spirit, keywords, a lifestyle of repentance and faith. It's a habit. And number three, this is our last point, a real quick one. We go from noisy and distracted to still and listening. And this is a practical point, but the big point here is, how do I engage with the Holy Spirit? Just remember, it's a relationship. And how do you engage in any relationship? And how are we doing with that? Do we have any really quality relationships in our day of smartphones and TV and internet and kids and busyness and all the stuff? Sitting down across from a person, turning your phone off, and spending unhurried time in communion with that person, getting to know them, having a relationship with them. Do we do that with people who are very important to us? And I know we do, but we do struggle with it, right? Well, friends, our relationship with God is more important. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit, in fact, the quality of that relationship really determines the quality of these other relationships if we're believers. And it determines how we're walking into those relationships and with what resources we're walking into those relationships. Are we walking into those relationships with a hose, looking to sort of latch it onto people to get from them? Or are we walking into those relationships as life givers that are empowered by the Holy Spirit? See what I'm saying? It's critical. So we go from noisy and distracted to still and listening. The key word is prayer, and we see this in Jesus. Mark 1, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. In Psalm 46, verse 10, and maybe just hear this morning straight to you from the Holy Spirit. It says, be still and know that I am God.